Only a mother can love some things, some kids, it seems like, as a mother gets that special love. Joke I heard years ago about a pastor that was training his assistant. You're like me training Pastor Stephen. And he took him out on visitation. He said, I have to make a hospital visit. One of the ladies in the church had a baby. So they went by the hospital and they went over to the nursery and they brought the baby so they could see. And it was the ugliest thing you could ever imagine. And the youth pastor, the assistant pastor, said, Pastor, what do you do when that baby is, you know, like this? He said, well, you have a phrase. You just say, when she says, what do you think of my child? You say, my, is that a baby? And, you know, you just can't lose with that statement. So about 6 months later, the pastor's on vacation and a lady in the church has a baby and the assistant has to go make the visit. So as he goes to make the visit, he said, you thought the other baby was ugly. This one was so bad. I mean, you couldn't believe how ugly it was. He says, well, what did he tell me to say? My, is that a baby? Okay. So he got up there and she said, what do you think of my baby? And he said, my, is that a baby? Only a mother can love some things. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us this morning as we come together around your word and we think this day, especially toward our homes and our mothers and relationships within that home. Father, may today our message be to everybody's heart here, children, fathers, mothers, married, not married. May you speak to all of our hearts. I need your help, Father, to make this message what you want it to be and to be said powerfully and simply. Nothing more than that, nothing less than what you would have spoken. That's our desire today. So would you help? Before I finish my prayer, as I sometimes ask, would you just ask God to speak to you personally? Just ask, Lord, help me to get something out of this message that I can carry away. Now, Lord, we commit these next moments to you, and we trust you to do exactly that. To speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. People that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ have an opinion of what a home should look like. We call that sort of they have a model that's set before them. When I was a young man, I remember a lot of preachers preaching really sort of against a model that was set out by a well-known baby doctor named Dr. Benjamin Spock. It wasn't the Spock that had the ears like this, but he was just well-read. And his model of the home was very anti what the Bible spoke. And truthfully, a lot of preachers over the years and people that have examined our culture look back to the children that were raised in the 60s, 70s, and 80s as being modeled after that Benjamin Spock model. That explains a lot. They were not trained or reared in a way that God would have them be reared. Well, we can critique all the models of unsaved people. We need to understand, what does God desire for us? One of the things that I do from time to time is I teach a Sunday school class entitled Home Builders. And whether you are married yet or you're married and you're rearing your kids, I would advise you, whenever that class is offered, you ought to sit through a few sessions. I'm talking about a quarter or two of it. We get right down into the nitty-gritty of how to really take on our responsible roles as parents and how to put that home together. But in our world today, that broken model has led to a lot of broken homes. We had a missionary that was a missionary trying to restart a church in the state of Maine. And the biggest thing that they're fighting in that liberal Northeast is people just not even setting up homes, just living together for a while. No marriage. If kids come along, they're an accident, or we'll sort of figure out what we're gonna do. But the homes are not existent. And one of the first things he had to do as he was training these young couples that got saved is that you need to make it official, make a commitment to each other, get married. Don't just move in and start having relationships together. So our world has that kind of a model. We often see children that come into our ministry here Say, for instance, in our summer neighborhood Bible time, we're registering them. We'll say, what's your name? My name is John Smith. What's your dad's name? John Jones. What's your mother's name? Mrs. Alvarez, you name it, whatever. They just put there's 3-4 different names in a home. The home is just an assortment of brokenness that's come together. You say, well, Pastor, that's our home. You know, one thing I would say to us this morning, I can't change yesterday a bit. But I can examine what God wants me to do from today on and say, you know what? Maybe I modeled my home, or I was raised in a way that would make me have a world model. But I want to examine the Bible to find God's model. And that would be some of our goal this morning. In America today, we find a lot of child abuse. A lot of broken homes. There was one this past week, they suspect, I don't know if you watch this baby that was kidnapped from a car, and the boyfriend that's been living with the baby's mama. And it all sounds fishy, doesn't it? Have you followed all that story at all? And I don't know if they found that baby yet or not. I don't know what's happened with it. But that kind of stuff happens all the time. It happens all the time. Our homes are in moral bankruptcy. We don't know what's right and wrong anymore in our homes. Nobody dares critique each other. What was right yesterday is wrong today. And what we considered wrong is actually lifted up as right. But the Bible is always the same, and it doesn't change. What really is sort of strange, and listen to this closely, is that some of these models that you see that are so broken so many times, and the morals are, we almost see like an alley cat going down to every kind of thing they want to do. And then you ask the person, do you know the Lord? Oh yeah, I love Jesus. And you think, how could you be having a home with these ideals and yet you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Something doesn't match in that situation. We need to really examine ourselves. What does a godly home model like? What does God want? Once again, we can't cover that all in the next 20, 30 minutes, but I want to take an acronym. I want to take the word home. If you're taking notes, just write H-O-M-E. And we're going to discuss what a home should look like. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. What is this talking about? This is talking about unity, love, one mind, no strife, no filled with my own pride, lowliness of heart, putting the other person first, and putting myself last. This is a home, instead of being filled with strife, here's our H, it's filled with harmony. I looked up the word harmony. I should have just asked my wife, she's all in music. But what is harmony? Harmony is a combination of notes put together to make a chord that produces a delightful effect. It's a group of notes put together, the result is it's pleasing to the ear. What would be harmony in the home? This would be that anybody passing by, intersecting, or raised up in that home would say, what a delightful place I live. My parents are in harmony. My mom and dad are in harmony with their children. Well, I stayed with them over the weekend. There was harmony in that home. I grew up in a home with discord. Anybody here like that? Boy, what a challenging home. And every once in a while, my Christian neighbor would invite me over to their house, and there'd be an event that would be there, some party, a birthday party. They always, at their birthday parties, would have family altar. They'd open up the Bible, they sing songs, they'd read usually a story of some biography of a missionary, and then they would sing together, and I would laugh, and dad would be there being a part of it. And I can remember going home and saying, wow, where'd that come from? There was such harmony. I lived on a farm, and so this neighbor was actually our nearest neighbor, about a mile down the way from us. And I never would hear the dad yelling at the kids. I'd never hear mom screaming at the kids, but I'd hear them laughing. There was delightful chords coming from their homes. Is your house filled with harmony, or is it a battleground? Could your kids stand up, mom and dad, and say, "You want to see some doozies? Man." I can remember when I was a boy, I have six siblings, and I was babysitting. I'm number five. I was babysitting my oldest sister's kids. They were out. They were out partying over the night, and so I was babysitting. About 2 o'clock in the morning, my sister and her husband came home. I think they'd been drinking. And as they came home, I was laying on the couch and had the blanket up over my head and sleeping. But I wasn't asleep, and I heard him come in. I heard him go into the kitchen, which is right here around the corner. And they went in the kitchen, and he said, "Woman, I want you to make me breakfast." Well, they were already fighting when they came in the door. And before Tom goes, "I'm making you no breakfast." "Yes, you are, woman. You're going to make me breakfast." And now they went on and on. So she finally, she said, "Oh, you want breakfast? I'd be glad." She changed her whole tune. She went over and she got the cereal and she opened the box. She said, "Here's your breakfast." She went to the refrigerator. "Would you like some milk with it?" Can you get the idea what's going to happen? She took the sugar bowl. I'm in the other room going, that was not harmony. That was not harmony. I've counseled with children and said, "I hid myself in the closet because I was afraid what dad or mom would do to each other." That is not harmony. That is not harmony. Kids that are afraid of their father's discipline, it's so over the edge because he loses it. That is not harmony. So today I'd just like to talk to us first a little bit about our harmony. There needs to be, number one, wife and husband harmony. Do you argue a lot with your husband and your wife? Is it a continual bantering? Or is it harmony? We all disagree. We all have opinions. We all have a right to a different view. But are you continually arguing? I grew up with that. It does not lead to a happy spirit in a home. Number two, in the husband and wife, is there anger in your home that's always like a pot on the stove boiling? You know, there's a kind of a thing that make a house smell good. You could put it in a pot or put it over here under a candle, and it's always just putting out a scent, isn't it? And it just goes through the whole house. It makes it smell good. My wife, like when we're having lots of company, she'll go over and get an extra plug in there. She'll turn one of those things on, and you know, it just goes through the whole house. Unfortunately, I have some allergies. I said, "Please." I wonder how many of our kids are allergic to the way their parents are acting. They're having a reaction to it. Is there bitterness that's just underneath the surface? I have counseled enough to know that sometimes we put a Band-Aid, there's even a scab, but there's an infection in the heart between a husband and a wife, or vice versa. Can I say to you, you need to get it out. Bitterness is like just simply getting a splinter in your hand. You could try to ignore it, but every time it's touched, it makes you react. The bitterness needs to come out. Listen, your bitterness may go back 10 years. It needs to come out. You need to have surgery to get it out. There needs to be harmony. And you know, harmony is based on a mutual respect for the other person. I grew up in an era where men really thought that women were less of a person than they were. God made us both equal. We may have different responsibilities, we may have different authorities in our life, but there is never a reason for a husband to treat a wife without respect. There is never a reason when a wife is so angry that she doesn't talk to her husband in respectful tones. So, the first harmony is played on the string of the husband and wife, the mom and dad. And so this is the note that the rest of the home is going to match to. Or it's going to be in discord too. Second part of harmony, the parent and the children. There's the second string on the fiddle. Mom and dad may be together, but boy, they're really the war between those kids. And I tell you what, kids can really give you a run for your money. They can wear you out. They can check the limits. They can do all kinds of stuff. But let me talk to you boys and girls and teenagers, probably mostly teenagers, young college and kids here today. There's never a reason to disrespect your authority. Oh, I thought I'd get more amens than that. There's never a reason to talk disrespectful of your mom and dad. You say, well, if they acted better, I'd respect them. That's not your place to straighten out your mom and dad. It's not your place to go around and tell the one that God put you under that they need to get their act together. You have no reason calling your parents' names. I grew up around people, they would refer to their mom and dad, my old man, my old lady. There's no reason for disrespecting your authority. Parents are playing the one harmonious, the kids are playing harmony to their parents, or is it discord? Parents and children, often children are very unthankful. Parents are working and they're sacrificing, putting many hours in, and it's never enough for some children. They just want more and more. I've been in stores, you've been in stores, and you've watched where a child didn't get the elite. They got the second below the elite, and they throw it on the ground. Pitch a fit. A very unthankfulness. I was talking to somebody recently. The generation that we live in right now has what's called an entitlement attitude. Now, if you'd asked me 5-10 years ago, I didn't quite understand what an entitlement attitude is. I deserve everything my parents do for me, and they better do it, or else they're not a good mom. They're not a good father. And I'm going to tell everybody, I didn't get my rights. Wow, you didn't grow up 40, 50 years ago where your parents were lucky to have anything. Now you have two cars, you've got a house, you go on vacations, you have all these neat clothes, and I didn't get my fourth pair of shoes. An entitlement. This is what we're seeing in politics right now. You see it on the liberal left. They're talking about everybody's entitled to things that are amazingly a ton of money. It would bankrupt our country to have those things. But we're entitled, and it's leading our country toward a disaster economically. But where did that attitude come from? An entitlement generation. And when they get it, instead of saying thank you, they say, it's about time. I remember when my parents sent me off to Bible college. I was the first one in my entire family that ever went to college. Everybody thought I was so lucky, so blessed. They did so much. Today, a student said, my parents didn't help me go all the way, and they'll throw a fit. We live in an entitlement generation. And can I say to you, teenagers and boys and girls, we need to respect our parents and be thankful for what they do for them. Let me talk to the dads and moms a little bit. Are you one that's bringing the respect from your children? The Bible warns the fathers in Ephesians, and it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, you can interpret that in a lot of different ways, but whatever the father is doing is making his kid really angry. Maybe it's in his harshness. Maybe it's in the way he's disciplining with a baseball bat, you know? Provoke not your children. My home builders class this morning, we said, we have a new rule that runs us as Christians. It's called the law of love. It is a command from God, for God is love. And we're to be loving fathers. Hey, sometimes it might come in a way of over expectation. Our kids can never please us. I don't care how well they do, we've always got a criticism. I've done a lot of reading in this category. And psychologically, I know we're talking about scripture, but let me tell you the way that people that examine this say about children and people in general. For every 10 praises, you're welcome to one criticism to keep it balanced. Now, I've told that to parents. I said, well, at least you ought to go halfway there before you criticize. They said, when my child's acting like they're acting, I'm not going to praise them. And so it'll go 6 months, a year, without one positive thing said to your child. That's not harmony. Third point I would make, there's a husband and wife, there's the parents and children. Let me make my third point about harmony. It should be the same in private and in public. Oh, I can say I've been guilty of this. I remember we were having a pretty good round at the table one night, really dealing with my kids. I was perturbed. I probably wasn't where I was supposed to be as a parent. And the phone rang, and it was one of my parishioners. One of you. You better behave. You hear me? I said, hello, this is Pastor Betts. I hung up the phone. The kids go, what's this? They were calling me a hypocrite, weren't they? Our lives should be the same when we draw the curtains for everybody to see or whether they're pulled back. It ought to be the way I treat my wife, I treat my husband, I treat my children, I treat my parents, public and private. There is no difference because God is looking at all of it. One of the things when I was a youth pastor, I remember teenagers would say, my dad is a big Mr. So-and-so at church, but you don't live with the other guy who comes home. That ought never to happen. We ought not to have two kinds of harmony and discord that are being played in our home. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll go to the O. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And thou shalt love, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy door and on thy gates. This was a command to the Jewish people. The things that you believe in your heart are supposed to be manifest outside to be seen, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And matter of fact, to show people, I want you to put it at your doors, I want you to put it on the walls, even to put it as a frontlet right here, bind it on your hand. And so today, if you go into a good Orthodox Jewish home, you'll see right there on the doorpost is a little box, and they put scriptures in there. And when people go by, they'll put their hands on them and bless it. And you'll see these things still being carried on in a technical way. God wasn't talking about this technically, have the scripture on the doorpost, write it up here and have a little box on your forehead. He would say, have it. He already said it in this passage. Let it be in your heart first. So what's the O? We need to be obedient to the Lord. A godly home is one that's chosen obedience to the Lord. I will obey. Hey, when you teach children, you say, when you obey, obedience is right away. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If that's true for the little child, it's true for us as parents. So let me just give you some thoughts concerning this. We need to be, number one, obedient to God. He's our creator. It's not up to us to correct God. God's our creator. Number two, he's our savior. Is Jesus in your heart? Say amen. Amen. So I need to be obedient to my creator, to my savior. And then I would think for a good, healthy number of us, he's also our dedicated Lord. I'm not going to ask you to say amen or raise your hand, but a number of you would say, Pastor, I'm more than just saved. I really have dedicated my heart towards following Jesus. Amen? Well, in that kind of a spirit in my home, it should be manifest that I'm obeying what he says. This is manifest in the book of Proverbs and several places in the Old Testament. It uses a phrase of a person that's under the obedient attitude towards God. It says they have the fear of God in their heart. Their fear of God is ever before their eyes. They mind the fear of God. They acted with the fear of God in their heart. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. In another place it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So as a Christian parent, we have chosen to be obedient, to put ourselves under. I just really have surrendered to when the Lord says something, I'm going to obey it. I'm not going to do anything other. The fear of God is in my life. If I were to open you to Proverbs 1:29, if you're taking notes, it says this. They did not choose the fear of God. They had the knowledge, it says in 1:29, but they did not choose the fear of God. Can I say to you this morning, if I have a home and I want it to be where God wants it to be, we need to choose obedience, submission to the Lord. It's going to be run God's way. The way we act, talk, dress, go, be, not be, it's all going to be in obedience to God. And He is the boss. Amen? He's the Lord. And whether I understand why He wants it that way or not, I do understand that He has said it. And I will obey. Have you ever had one of your children, you told them to do something and they said those three little letters, why? And you gave them that wonderful, very deep answer, because I said so. That ever happened in your home? I don't have to explain myself to you, son. Just go do it. You know, we don't have to understand how God puts it all together, but what our goal ought to be is to understand what He does desire. What's our theme for 2019? Thy will be done. This is the kind of home that God can bless. So how does that obedience manifest itself? Number one, it would manifest itself that we're obedient to the authority structure God has set up in our home. This is different than the world. The world paints a totally different structure, but we know God, Jesus Christ, the Godhead's first, and then in a home and a marriage, God appoints who is the leader? The husband. The wife? Does God ever appoint the wife to rule over the husband? No. Does that happen in the Gentile world? Yes. Well, I was brought up, Pastor. My mom ran the roost. Everybody knows she was in charge, and you were brought up wrong. My mama was wrong. Your Mother's Day, you can't say that. God said that. There is an authority structure, and He set it. So when did He set that, Pastor? Way back in the Garden of Eden. When the woman was beguiled, He said, I'm going to put the man as a head, and your desire shall be to be up underneath him. God set an authority structure. Here's the husband. Then the husbands have some marching orders. He is supposed to lead by that wonderful word called love. So here you have a loving husband and a wife. That's God's command as a structure. And then underneath that, the children. There are other structures within the home that God wants us to obey, our governments and other things like that and all the rest. But God has set up a structure. Boys and girls and teenagers that are here this morning, are you obeying your parents? The Bible says this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. If you'll honor your mom and dad, it'll be well with you and you'll live longer lives. God said it. So God set up a structure that I need to be obedient, and there are a lot of people that kick against it. A husband won't take the leadership. The wife won't let him lead. The kids try to dominate the parents. God said, I've set a structure, and this is how harmony is made. Dad leads out, mom drops underneath, and the kids fill in the gaps. We're to be obedient to the Lord. We're to love the Lord together. We should worship the Lord together. We should be in church together, being obedient. God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're to be worshiping God. We should not be choosing to blow off Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because we want to go to the beach, because we want to go to the lake, because we want to just rest all the time. God says that we're to be in His house and worship together regularly. And the whole family goes. We should worship the Lord in church. We should worship the Lord in serving together. God wants us to be active in working for Him. What are you doing for Jesus as a family? Dad, are you a template of active service for Jesus? Active worship? Let me give you a third thing underneath this, worshiping together. I was reading in the Psalms recently, and it talked about the idea that praise is comely to God. What does comely mean? It's beautiful and delightful. Aren't we talking about having a harmony home? Praise is delightful to God. It's comely. Do you know what? We need to worship God and we need to learn to praise God together. Give God the glory together as a family. We need to be able, so where is this taught? Well, let's go back to our text today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that these things, first of all, are in our heart, verses 4, 5, and 6. But then he says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and etc. How do you teach? Well, you have to sit down and explain. I call this, you can call it any name you want, it's family altar. I had a family several years ago that moved away. They said, Pastor, we're going to really miss Westside Baptist. Said, a lot of good things, but let me tell you the biggest thing that we picked up from you, Pastor. We started having our family Bible reading and study together every night, and it changed our home. I know a lot of godly parents that never read their Bible with their kids. Let me tell you an interesting truth. I traveled in neighborhood Bible time for 3 summers. Each summer, I was in 11 to 13 different churches. 90% of the time, the pastor's home was where we stayed. So here I am every summer in about 10 pastors' home for an entire week, and I get to see everything about the pastor. When you're staying there every night, you get to see him under pressure, all the different things. And can I tell you that each summer, I never saw more than one pastor and his wife pray together, have family altar together, have time with their kids together. They were too busy. That's wrong. That's wrong. We are commanded to love the Lord. It's to be personal ourselves, but then we're commanded to teach our children, the next word, diligently. When you stand up, when you sit down, when you lay down, every time you're supposed to be teaching your children. Family altar starts from a personal relationship. Are you having personal devotions? So it's hard to really teach obedience and submission to God when I don't spend time with God. Family altar comes out of personal altar. Boy, Pastor, we're getting down to it. We want to have a harmony home, an obedient home. And this is how we're going to get it. Let's go to the M this morning. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you're looking for it. Ephesians chapter 5 is sort of a very important book concerning homes, particularly husbands and wives. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to see there that it says this in verse 22, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Look at verse 25. Wives, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ died for it. Look back at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two of them shall be what? One flesh. See, what's the M? Marriage. Marriage. I'm just going to talk briefly about marriage. Number one, marriage, when you go into it, should be a lifetime commitment. Marriage should be a lifetime commitment. The two shall be one. In most good wedding ceremonies, let no man put it asunder. I got online this week just to see where the statistics are. The statistics are, depending by state that you're in, 40 to 50% of America has been divorced. A first marriage will last between 40 and 50, will break up within 40 to 50, 45%. A second marriage will break up 60% of the time. A third marriage breaks up 80% of the time. It's an old habit, isn't it? Why did God allow the breaking up of the home when Moses asked? There is only one really wrong bottom line why it was allowed: for the hardness of your heart. When a husband and wife get to that point that they're divorcing, there is such a hardness that Moses said, God said, let them separate. What kind of harmony is that? That I got to the point that we were so hard we couldn't even hear each other, stand each other anymore. It's a lifelong commitment. The statistics have dropped recently on the new baby boomers. They did some research and they found the reason why the statistics were dropping in the baby boomers is because the baby boomers just aren't getting married. That's the way they're solving it. We just don't make any commitment. So our statistics look better, but they're actually a whole bunch worse. If we never make a commitment, then we never got to break it up. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Number two. If you're going to make it work, this is real theological. You ready? You have to work at it. Marriage is like a plant. You got to water it. You got to prune it, and sometimes you just got to repot it. I've learned a lot over the years. People say, oh, Pastor, you like roses, you like flowers. I read a book many years ago about guys that are big CEOs in companies, and they said they learned a lot by going to their backyard and pruning flowers and making things thrive, because watching nature really helps them to learn how to run their company. The principles are the same. And I have found the same thing true. By watching in my backyard, I can learn how to be a better pastor and a better father. You have to work at it. And there's certain basics that you learn. You have to work on it. Number one, it takes a lot of work continually. You can't neglect it. When you neglect it, you're going to end up with big problems down the road. It takes a lot of work. Number two, to work at it is a choice continually. Okay, another problem, another opportunity, I need strength here. And every day you just got to make the choice. I'm going to make my marriage work. Maybe you're here this morning, I have no idea, but maybe there's somebody here this morning who say, Pastor, I decided already 6 months ago, I'm looking for the exit. You need to rethink your choice. You need to rethink your choice. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work at it. One of the things that I've learned is you've got to remove some of the stresses on your marriage. This is a basic truth in counseling. When you find somebody who's just I'm going to go crazy, my life's all upside down, you sit down and talk to them and you explain to them, you're going to have to back off some things until you get settled down. Psychologically, they talk about a person can juggle in the air five balls, five problems, and that could be a normal stress in a home. But along comes another stress. Maybe somebody's very ill. Do you know you can juggle six balls pretty effectively for a period of time? But you better get back to five because you're going to wear out and something's going to drop. And sometimes you pick up a seventh ball. That might not be your choice. I mean, something real big disaster. Maybe your mom dies and your dad moves in with you and you got to take care of him now and you got to pick up that stress. Well, now I'm juggling seven balls. Let me tell you what, that's a formula for the marriage to be filled with stress. So what do? Something's got to go. You know, that thing that you'd like to do, maybe it needs to be set over here for a year or two because you can't drop this other one. Are there things like that come in your home? You just, no choice, but you got to deal with it. Well, let me tell you what, you've got to work at keeping the stress out of your marriage. Sometimes you just say, you know what? We don't need the money. Sweetheart, you just need to quit. And we'll just move in a smaller house and we won't go on a vacation. We'll make this car. We'll put a little more duct tape around that car for another year. Okay? We don't need a new car every 2 years. We don't have to go, you know, to England and Europe and stuff on our vacation. We can have a staycation. You know what a staycation is. You just stay home and you go out to eat and something like that, but it doesn't cost near as much. You remove the stress. Can I tell you, husbands, this is your job. My wife, did you know my wife is a doer? And she'll just say yes and yes, and every once in a while I'll have to say, sweetheart, you said yes one time too many. We're going to have to take one of those balls off your plate. Oh, dear. Then she says, thank you. Because I didn't know how to say no. You've got to work at it. I'm just trying to be practical with you. You've got to work at keeping the stress out. Let me give you the third thing. It's a lifelong commitment. It's work at it. Number three, you need to work it through until you solve it. Work it through. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100% I'm going to make it. You say, Pastor, we have a big problem in my home. And I've given up. It's too big. Didn't Jesus say he specializes in moving mountains? Isn't that with God, all things are possible. I give up. Wait a minute. God didn't say give up. Work it through. Well, Pastor, this was a bad thing that happened to our home, and he or she doesn't deserve it. I'm going to quit. Let me ask you, if your husband or your wife got cancer, would you quit on them? If they got run over and their two legs were cut off, would you give up on them? If somebody shot them and they didn't have two eyes now and they were blind the rest of their life, would you give up? If you had some major thing, you said, Pastor, why would you desert him or her like that? Why would you, in the midst of their moral failures and all their other things that they do, just quit on them? Work it through. Don't give up. Don't give up on your child. Don't give up on your husband. Number four. I read a book several years ago. I like the title of it. Keep the honey in the honeymoon. You need to have some fun. You need to invest time. You need to invest effort. Hey, do you remember there was a reason why you asked her to marry you to begin with? Recently, my wife and I went somewhere, and I was walking behind her because it was raining. She was way ahead of me getting out there. And as I was walking behind her, I remember the day that I figured out I was in love with my wife. I was on Bob Jones campus. I was walking up by the Science Center toward the amphitheater. I was supposed to meet my wife up there. She was a little ahead of me, and she was just hustling around with an umbrella, and she was getting up there, and I was walking behind her, and I thought, she's the most lovely person I've ever seen in my whole life. And that's the day I said, I want to marry that girl. That's the day. So she was out in that parking lot the other day. I said, she's still the same. I remembered why I asked her to marry me the very first time. And can I tell you what? There was a reason why you asked your wife to marry you, and you said yes to that guy. And you need to go back and keep the honeymoon. Keep the time. Keep the effort. Keep headed where you started out to go together. Finish the job. Hey, the kids will be gone before you know it, and you're going to be stuck together. Work it out. Work it out. Last thing I would say about marriage, be the model that your children need for their marriage. Your kids are watching you. They're seeing you solve problems. They're seeing you go through some big things. They're seeing you taking time. They're seeing you remove the stresses. They're seeing you get on your knees and begging God. They're seeing you humbling yourself and apologizing. They're seeing you submitting to God's will. They're seeing you being obedient. They're seeing the harmony. And they said, I want to marry somebody and have the sweetest harmony I can have too. I already told you I grew up in a home where it was discord. And I've had to really work at undoing the tendencies toward a discordant type of personality. And I hope my kids have seen that we've really attempted to play harmony. Let me give you the E. We've talked about harmony, obedience, the marriage. The fourth thing is we need to make sure we live by eternal values. In 1 Corinthians, if you don't need to turn there, chapter 3, verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is not the world. Our foundation is not our career. Our foundation is not our reputation, what everybody thinks of us. Our reputation, the eternal value of salvation. Do you know you're saved, Dad? If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Hey, the Bible says these are written that ye can know. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son does not have life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he eternal life. Can I say to you, the foundation of the home, that value is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Christ is our head. He's our foundation. He is our life. He is our joy. He is our light. He is our everything. Our value is vested in our head. It's all about Christ. Second value I would talk about is the value of this book that I hold in my hands right here. This book will tell you everything you need to know about living. Everything. So, did it tell you how to rear children? It sure does. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. He will not die if you spank him. Good advice. I could go on. Eternal values. When the Bible speaks, it settles it. So I wrote a whole series of words. Listen to it. We need to embrace that truth. We need to believe it with all of our heart. We need to practice it in a real sense. We need to know it by studying it. We need to memorize the key truths because the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy commandment. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. that I might not sin against God. We go back to family altar. The Word of God needs to be explained line upon line, precept upon precept, from the time the children are old enough. When there's discipline in the home, we lay it down. Here's why the Word of God says so. We embrace it, we believe it, we practice it. The last thing I wrote underneath that, don't deviate from it. Don't deviate from it. Every time in my life that I do something that in my heart, my conscience before the Word of God says, that's probably not right, and I allow my foot to go there, it's always a disaster. Always. Don't deviate from this book. Have you set this as the model? Are you playing that melody and harmony in your home? The Word of God? And with that, we need to, let me just sort of put this as a tail on our idea of eternal values. The Bible speaks about the issues of the day. It talks about what is real purity. Having relations outside of marriage is called fornication. You're married and you have relationships with somebody that's not your wife, your husband, it's called adultery. God calls what we say our little habits, God, He has a shorter word for it. Sin. Oh, I just have the habit of drinking. No, you have the sin of drinking. Well, that's not what I heard that it was genetic. Yeah, from all the way back to Adam. Yeah. It's called sin nature. Yeah. Let me touch on one that's really big in our, it's the big thing in our generation right now. Sexuality. Well, I was born a boy, but I'm really a girl inside. I know the public is trying to change their, and I know the schools are ripe with it. I went to a concert recently, and they had the guy that was in charge of some of the things. I thought, I would never set that before my child. God says homosexuality is a sin. There's going to be a day where if I say that and it's recorded, I might go to jail. Can you imagine that in our society? So, well, you better stop saying it. I better not stop not saying it. Truth is truth. Are you changing what you believe the Word of God, not your prejudices and your personal feelings, but when the Word of God speaks, are you building your home on eternal value? Or is it optional? Are we going to take a vote on it? My kids don't get to vote on what the Bible says. My church doesn't vote on what the Bible says. Just give you a couple of concluding thoughts. Nobody else is going to build your home. They're not going to build it for you. It's your job. I can't build your home. I can't come in your home and build it. I can give you the architect plans. I can tell you who to get the advice from, but I can't build it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says that when we build our house, we need to be in touch with the Lord. Let me give you a second thought. Listen, this is important. It is better to have a little bit of stuff. Better to have a little bit with God than to have a lot without God. It's better to live in a little simple lifestyle and please God than it is to have a home that's like two stories, $250,000 house, four-car garage, kids are in the latest everything. Better to have just the necessities if that's what it takes to have God there. Your home can be a blessing. So, Pastor, I feel like when you got done, man, I feel like we're a mess. Well, draw a line. from today on, we're going to harmonize. We're going to be in obedience. I'm going to get after my marriage. I had sort of allowed a lot of things to go on, and we're going to get back to the values of God. You can have a blessed home. Hey, some of you teenager, college kids, we're teasing some, passing out the pens, you aren't married yet. Make sure you choose wisely as you're setting up your home. Somebody that agrees with these same values, that's headed the same direction. And can I remind you, as our last statement, the home is the first institution that God set up in the Bible. Today we almost have what we call the nanny state. The government sort of runs everything. God didn't give the home to the state. He gave it to mommy and daddy. And it's your job. Embrace it. Enjoy it. The fruits of it. Some of you here come from a very long line of heritage of godly parents and grandparents. You are so blessed. Some are like me. You just sort of got started and you want your children and your grandchildren to enjoy the fruits of that blessing. Amen? Start today. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that our homes would have your blessing and your presence upon them. May this message weigh strongly on our minds as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed, I wonder how many here could say, Pastor, personally, I have laid the foundation of receiving Jesus as my Savior, and I know that's true. I'm a parent, I'm a child, and I know Jesus is in my heart. Could you raise your hand as a testimony?